is destroyed. Jeremiah wept as he saw the smoke, if you recall studying Jeremiah, as he saw the smoke rising from the city, he wept. Ezekiel, now on the other hand, was told, don't mourn at all. You'll be an example to them. Don't mourn. So as Jeremiah, who we even call the weeping prophet, as he weeps over the city that's gone, this beautiful city that once was, Ezekiel doesn't weep at all. He goes about his business and he keeps it all in his heart, but he continues on about his business. What on the earth is happening? I mentioned it, I hinted at it before, but as we go into chapter 25, you're going to find out that chapter 25 now begins to deal with the nations. Judgment upon the nations. What you're seeing when you watch Jeremiah weep and you watch Ezekiel not, you are seeing God. We are seeing, I got to say this the right way. Two sides, let me use that if I may. Two sides of the Lord. God is merciful. Yes, He is. God is kind and He pities humans. He remembers we're made of dust because He made us. God is not willing that any should perish. We talked about predestination and we talked about foreknowledge in the book of Romans in chapter 8. That frightens people because immediately they think, are people predestined to go to hell? The Bible specifically says they are predestined to be conformed into the image of God. So nothing could be further from the truth. No, they're not predestined to go to hell. They choose to go to hell. You will not be sent there. You will ask to go. It's all volunteer. And so what we hear a lot is God is love. He is merciful. He is not willing that any should perish. He died on the cross for sin. And so that's mostly what everybody wants to talk about. Well, if God is love, then how come I'm in this condition? Well, if God is love, then why the 9/11? Well, if God is love, well, because God is a lot more than love. Yes, He's love. And you can see Jeremiah weep over the city that's completely destroyed. At the same time, Jesus, willing to go to the cross, wept over Jerusalem. At the same time, He said the most scathing words that you could say to people. He said to the Pharisees, alas for you, lawyers and Pharisees. You think you're going to heaven, you won't even get half that far. And others who might have gotten there, you keep them from passing through and you drag them down with you. You are sons of snakes. That's from the same God that you see weep over Jerusalem. We're seeing a couple of different sides. Yes, God is love. Yes, He is. That is true. But God is also holy. And God is also just. And God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And that's why I think you see two of these prophets alive at the time that Jerusalem is destroyed. One would be the weeping prophet. The other would continue on saying, this is what I say. Judgment because of your sin. Judgment because of your rebellion. Judgment because of your iniquities. That's what you're seeing, because somebody says, how can it be both? Because it's God. And He is love. And He is just. And He is holy, and He is righteous. And while the smoke is rising and Jeremiah is weeping, Jeremiah has been telling them, God brought this on, or God is bringing it on, so repent. And they wouldn't listen. Ezekiel has been saying, repent. God will bring this judgment if you choose to continue on. Turn back, oh man. And they wouldn't turn back. So yes, we see God is love. So the next time someone asks you, Well, if God is love, how come I'm in this predicament? You could look at them and say, chances are good, you got yourself here. Chances are good, you planted something, and that's what grew up. Would you like to be out of this kind of predicament? Yeah, start planting something else. Where's your heart with the Lord? Where's your life? Then you'll hear them say things like, well, I don't even know if I believe in God. Well, then what are you talking about? God is holy. God is just. God is not mocked. God told you this is the way it would happen to you if you continued in this direction. You've said that to your kids, haven't you? If you do this, you will receive a beating. You didn't use those terms because that's illegal today. In school, when I went to school, they used terms like SWAT. Wasn't a SWAT, man. I've swatted flies. They pulled out this big old paddle that he could get two hands on that looked like a baseball bat, and he hit you full speed with it. SWAT? No, I call SWAT a little wooden spoon that breaks when you hit somebody that's only 2 years old. Psh, oh, it broke. That's SWAT. Yeah. God swats us sometimes, doesn't he? We begin chapter 35 recognizing the judgment came. I'm sorry, 25. Well, we could do 35 too. I have 35 written here, so let's do it. No. We begin it with the thinking. The judgment, the city is destroyed, and God is the one who brought the destruction. It is judgment upon God's children. 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? I know, we're running around thinking we're going to get away with all this garbage we're living in and doing. But God says, no, you're my son. My sons don't talk that way. You're my daughter. My daughters don't dress that way, and they don't act this way. And you say, oh, yeah, you don't love me. What are you going to do about it? Oh, and then God says, I'll show you. And that's when usually you call for help. Is there someone in the church I could talk to? My life is miserable. Why? Well, because I'm doing this. Why? You're doing that? Don't do that. I know that's what my mother said. Oh. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And since it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Imagine if our Father, who loves us, is willing to chastise us, put us in the corner, cause us to have a little bit of downtime, grounds us for a little bit of time. Imagine what he's going to do to the rest. We're going to talk about the rest. At least we're going to begin talking about them. That's what chapter 25 is about. But we learn a principle when we read chapter 25. And when we read 1 Peter 4:17, we learn a principle. The ways that God's works, or one of the ways that God works. I can do this. Principle. Okay, you ready for this? He always starts with his own children. If you want to clean up your neighborhood and you're a parent, you probably want to start with your own children and your own yard, right? Make sense? If you want a better school system, you want to start by taking the guns away from your kids before they go to school, right? That's a principle that you will see throughout Scripture. God deals with his own children first. Notice, he's going to give them the promised land, but he allows them 430 years in Egypt, doesn't he? And during the 430 years in Egypt, they are rebellious, aren't they? And he deals with them there. And it's not a real pleasure cruise for them for that 400 years. But he continues to deal with them. Finally, he listens to their cry. They're ready. He's going to take them to the promised land. And then they rebel again, so they don't enter in. But there's the principle. One of the ways that God's work, he starts with his own, and then he deals with the rest. Now, what we're going to see here is prophecy concerning the judgment of the nations. So let's begin, chapter 25. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against the Ammonites, and prophesy against them. And say unto the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord. Let me back up. I want to remind you as I begin reading this. I want you to get into your heart and into your head that Jerusalem is gone. Jerusalem, remember last chapter, Nebuchadnezzar broke through. Jerusalem is gone. God deals with his own first. Now we'll deal with the nations. Okay. Son of man, set your face against the Ammonites and prophesy against them. And say to the Ammonites, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God, because you said, aha, against my sanctuary when it was profaned, and against the land of Israel when it was desolate, and against the house of Judah when they went into captivity. Behold, therefore, I will deliver you to the men of the east for a possession. They shall set their palaces in thee and make their dwellings in thee. They shall eat thy fruit and drink thy milk. I will make Rabbah a stable for camels, and the Ammonites a couching place for flocks, or a place that they can stay overnight. And you shall know that I am the Lord. For thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast clapped thine hands and stamped with the feet and rejoiced in heart with all thy despite against the land of Israel. Behold, therefore, I will stretch out my hand upon thee, will deliver thee for a spoil to the heathen, and I will cut thee off from the people and will cause thee to perish out of the countries. I will destroy thee, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. When the Ammonites are judged, one of the things they ought to learn from the judgment is God is the Lord. He says, you'll know, you will know that I am the Lord. The Ammonites are descendants of Ammon. I know you remember Ammon. He was one of the illegitimate sons of Lot. Remember, Lot got both his daughters pregnant after that whole Sodom episode where his wife turned to a pillar of salt. And you remember that whole deal, and they had to get out, and they were in the caves, and he got his daughters pregnant. Well, the youngest, I believe it was the youngest, had this son, Ammon. In other words, Ammon was the result of incest between Lot and his youngest daughter. You just started out all wrong. You can figure it's not going to go well. And Ezekiel was commanded to set his face against these children of Ammon, to prophesy against them. God says, I'm going to make your capital city, the capital city was Rabbah, I'll make your capital city into a pasture for cattle. It's a big commercial trading center. But when I'm done with it, there will be nothing there. I mean, grass will grow and we'll just let the cattle roam and graze there. Nothing left but open field. Why? Because you have rejoiced over my sanctuary being destroyed. Because you have celebrated and clapped your hands and laughed and sang when my holy city was destroyed. Now notice, think this through. God destroyed the holy city and the sanctuary. We saw that in the last chapter. I will destroy my own sanctuary. He'll get rid of it. And he did, didn't he? In other words, that was judgment. Even though he used Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian armies, God says, that's my judgment. That's my hand. Crush. Now, you look around and the Ammonites say, ah, look at that, man. They got crushed. Good. Good for them. You know, because they're enemies anyway. Good for them. Let's celebrate. Let's hand out candy. And God says, as soon as I'm through with my kids, I'm coming over there. You're going to be sorry when I come over there. I remember 9/11 in the United States of America, when many, many people died. And of course, you know the story. You've heard it many, many times. Yet I recall over in the Arab lands, people passing out candy and laughing and celebrating. And I thought, oh, I've seen that in Scripture. Nobody gets away with it. Whether this is judgment or whatever it is, everybody else that laughs and says, ha ha, that they're in big trouble because God says, I'm coming over there. Remember how God says to you, remember how your parents used to say, don't make me pull over. Don't make me come back there. And God says, I'm coming over there because you rejoiced over the fall of Israel. My children, because you partied, celebrated. There are those kinds of things going on today in America. People are abusing one another. We're seeing the ugliness. There is always ugliness in a political year. There has always been. From what it looks like in history, this has been the most calm political election and mudslinging. This has been the most decent that there has been, it looks like, in a long time. And it's pretty ugly. And both camps are laughing at one another and trying to find a little bit more dirt and bringing out dirt. And I think God is not mocked. This is not the way you treat one another. This is not what you do. And there's a price, going to be a price to be paid for all of this. And the United States is obviously in trouble. Look at verse 8. We'll turn now from Ammon, and let's turn, thus saith the Lord God, because that Moab and Seir do say, behold, the house of Judah is like unto all the heathen. So he kind of turns now toward Moab and Seir. Therefore, behold, I will open the side of Moab from the cities, from his cities which are on his frontiers, the glory of the country, Beth Jeshimoth, Baal Meon, and Kir, and that last one, unto the men of the east with the Ammonites, and will give them in possession, that the Ammonites may not be remembered among the nations. And I will execute judgment upon Moab, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Notice, he's going to use the same armies that destroyed Jerusalem and all of Israel to wipe out the Ammonites, and then to do Moab too. The armies from the east over there. So the prophet now in verses 8 through 11 turns his attention to Moab. Right around the Dead Sea, just a little southeast of Jerusalem. As you look at your Bible map, or maybe if you look at a world map, you'll see that country is Jordan. But part of it used to be Moab. Not all Moab, you'll see what I mean in a moment, but part of it was Moab. So now he turns his attention. Now remember, God starts with Ammon and Moab, and I think he starts with them for a reason. Ammon was the son of Lot through his daughter. Moab was the son of Lot through his other daughter. Remember, he got both the girls pregnant, and one had Ammon and one had Moab. And you knew it wasn't going to go well. So the Moabites thought for sure that their cities were the most secure of all. As you go back and you look how they built their cities, they thought ours are the most secure. Jerusalem thought it was pretty secure. It was up on a hill. It was a walled city. Yet Nebuchadnezzar got it. Took him years. Yeah, but he got it. But the Moabites are thinking, but ours are impregnable. You cannot get through into our cities. We're safe. No one can get through. But that is what Jerusalem thought also. And God says, oh, but you're wrong. I'm going to lay you open, is what he says. He says, behold, I will open the side of, this is verse 9, of Moab from the cities, from his cities which are on his frontier. There is nothing that you can do to defend this city. I will lay it wide open. It'll be destroyed. The armies of Nebuchadnezzar are going to do the same to you that were done in Jerusalem, he says. And they will learn, he mentions, that their false gods are powerless. Anybody depending on any god except God Almighty is depending on a powerless god, a false god. Doesn't matter how hard they believe, how zealous they are still worshiping and serving a false god, and the false gods are powerless. And only the Lord God has the power to defend and protect. And I keep praying that America is going to figure that out. Moab thought, nope, no one will get through. God says, oh yeah, I'll lay you wide open. Jerusalem, the false prophets were saying, nobody will get through these walls. Nobody. This is God's place. Nobody will get through. They got through, didn't they? There's only one way that you could defend a nation. And that is to make sure that nation submits to the living God. The only way a nation can survive is to submit to God. No nation in the past that has turned its back on God has survived. Not one in history. Go back and look all through history. Hasn't happened. It won't. You can't defend it because God says, when I bring judgment, there's no stopping the judgment. No one stops God. No one. And so he's now gone from his own children had been judged. Now we're doing the nations. Look at verse 12. Thus saith the Lord God, because that Edom have dealt against the house of Judah by taking vengeance and hath greatly offended and revenged himself upon them. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I will also stretch out my hand upon Edom, and will cut off man and beast from it, and I will make it desolate from Timon, and they of Dedan shall fall by the sword. He'll make it desolate. And I will lay my vengeance upon Edom by the hand of my people Israel, and they shall do in Edom according to mine anger and according to my fury, and they shall know my vengeance, saith the Lord God. I know that all of you know what Edom is about, because those of you that have been studying with us through Genesis, you know that that's what Esau was called. Jacob's brother, the twins, remember Jacob and Esau? Esau was called Edom, and he is the father of the Edomites, descendants of Esau. Edom, God says here, had actually helped the Babylonian armies to destroy the land. And now God says, your help will not go unpunished. Edom will come to know the vengeance of God himself. Edom would be a little bit further south than Moab, southeast. And they would build cities that they thought could not be, also could not be destroyed. And so God did an interesting thing. God went in and destroyed all the people and left the cities standing. And so today you can go over to Petra or see pictures if you got that Bible study Illumina or whatever that is. And you can see, take that virtual tour, and Petra still stands. You can see some of the houses. You can see the amazing things they did. Those were Edomites. They were completely destroyed. Cities were still standing, but they were emptied. They were gone. God says, you're going to know the vengeance of God himself. But he doesn't stop. Thus saith the Lord God, verse 15, thus saith the Lord God, because the Philistines have dealt by revenge and have taken vengeance with a despiteful heart to destroy it for the old hatred Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will stretch out my hand upon the Philistines and will cut off the those and destroy the remnant of the seacoast. Man, some of these things are hard to say. It's Cherethims. And I will execute great vengeance upon them with furious rebukes. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I shall lay my vengeance upon them. Okay, Ammon, Moab, Edom, and now you're even more familiar with Philistines. The Philistines have been the enemies of Israel since Israel got there. A little bit before they entered into the promised land, and as they came across and went in, the Philistines were there to be a thorn in their flesh for the longest time. For the longest time. And you recall that when Samson, or before Samson was born, God said to his parents, this young man, he'll be a Nazarite from the womb, and he will begin to deliver Israel from the hand of the Philistines. He won't finish the job, but he'll start the job. Philistines have just been enemies. They basically, where they sort of come from, kind of, if you have to pick a spot, is they really migrated north out of Egypt. So they're kind of a mixed breed of all sorts of things in there. And that's who the Philistines that God would be talking about here. God says he's going to stretch out his hand upon the Philistines, and they will also know his vengeance. He's going to stretch out his hand, and they will know. What's impressive to me is the God's children don't get to see this. You notice that? They'll hear about it. They could have been a part of watching this, and being a part of all of it, of God destroying all the nations around them. But they chose to disobey and to do things their own way. So they don't get to see. They'll hear about it, you know, in the Herald or the daily newspaper there in Babylon, the Babylon Bugle, is that what it is, whatever they have? You know, they'll read it, the Babylon Bee. They'll read it and they'll see, oh my goodness, the Ammonites were crushed. Nebuchadnezzar's on a rampage. Oh man, he got Moab. Now, word just came back that they destroyed the Edomites. Where's this going to end? Philistines. God says, I'm going to stretch out my hand upon the Philistines. They will also know my vengeance. Remember? In the New Testament, as we read, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. He always will. Every bit of what's going on now will be taken care of. That time is coming. Just be patient. Just as God says to those who were martyred there in the book of Revelation, the souls under the altar, the ones that cry out, when will you avenge our blood? God says, be patient. More have to die first. Did you hear that? Well, that would make me patient. Just be patient. More of your brothers and sisters need to be put to death. But God's going to move. And every bit will be taken care of. And everything that's crooked will be made straight. And everything that's wrong will be made right. And no one will get away with this. And so what are we told to do? Give place to wrath. Put wrath away. Don't take vengeance your own self. Leave it with the Lord. He always, always, always does a better job with it. And when he does it, it's just, it's holy, and it's right, and nobody can accuse him of any wrongdoing. You and I do it, we got problems on our hands. True? Yeah. Well, going into 26, because the judgment doesn't stop now, came to pass in the 11th year, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, because that Tyrus has set against Jerusalem, aha, she is broken. That was the gates of the people. She is turned unto me. I shall be replenished. Now she is laid waste. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O Tyrus. Tyre is the name of the city. And will cause many nations to come against thee, as the sea causes his waves to come up. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyrus, and break down her towers. I will also scrape her dust from her, and make her like the top of a rock. There'll be nothing left on that spot. It shall be a place for the spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. For I have spoken it, saith the Lord God, and it shall become a spoil to the nations. And her daughters which are in the field shall be slain by the sword, and they shall know that I am the Lord. This prophecy in chapter 26 is given about 2 years after chapter 25. The city of Tyre, which is what he's talking about, they're on the coast. Jesus mentions them. The city of Tyre was a great commercial seaport. A huge commercial seaport. The ships from Tyre visited every known port in the rest of the world. In all the known world, the ships from Tyre traded there, all over the known world at that time. One of the major, most major commercial shipping centers on the earth is Tyre. And what happened when Jerusalem was destroyed? Well, Tyre, they have a lot of money. It's a pretty crowded place. It's north up the coast. So they could come on down the coast in their ships, come on across, they figure. And their plan is to, let's just go in and check it out. Let's take what we can find. They've been crushed. They've been destroyed. Let's loot the place. There was a lot of gold. Solomon had a lot of good stuff in those. Let's go check it out and see if Nebuchadnezzar might have left some. That stuff could be for us. Let's see what we can get. But God says, no, I don't want you to do that. No, not so. Your punishment will fit your crime. Since you think you're going to walk in and take it over, or take what doesn't belong to you, he says, I'll do this. I will bring other nations that they can walk in and take what is yours. And he says, that's what we'll do. Your walls will be destroyed. And God says, the city will be reduced to rubble. So much so that grass won't even grow. It'll be like wiping the dust off a nice rock. Going from one of the greatest commercial centers on the planet, going from that to be nothing, and you're going to see, I don't want to get ahead of myself, but another few verses, forever. Going from being the greatest, the most wealthy, to being nothing forever. Watch this. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will bring upon Tyre, Nebuchadnezzar. Now notice it's spelled Nebuchadrezzar. It's not a different guy. There's a Jewish way to say it, which is Nebuchadnezzar. And then there's the Babylonian way to say it, which is Nebuchadrezzar. So you haven't got a problem or a misspelling or your Bible's not messed up. So don't panic. I'll bring the king of Babylon, a king of kings, from the north with horses and with chariots and with horsemen and companies and many people or much people. He shall slay with the sword your daughters in the field, and he shall make a fort against thee and cast them out against thee and lift up the buckler against thee. Verse 9 says, and he shall set engines of war against thy walls, and with his axes he shall break down your towers. By reason of the abundance of his horses, their dust shall cover thee. Thy walls shall shake at the noise of the horsemen, and of the wheels and of the chariots, when he shall enter into thy gates, as men enter into a city wherein is made a breach. With the hoofs of his horses shall he tread down all your streets. He shall slay the people by the sword, and thy strong garrisons shall go down to the ground. And they shall make a spoil of thy riches and make a prey of thy merchandise. And they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses. And they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. You hear that? They're going to put rocks and dust and earth in the ocean. And I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease, and the sound of thy harps shall be no more. And I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more, for I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord. God tells the king of Tyre, the leadership, warns the city, he's going to bring Nebuchadnezzar to attack. Babylon's been attacking everywhere lately, haven't they? He was the instrument that God would use. Tyre was happy that Jerusalem was destroyed. He says, that's not going to last long. You won't be celebrating and happy for very long. Because the same army is going to come on up north and crush you as well and destroy your city completely. So completely that it will never be rebuilt. Now remember, if you remember your history, Tyre is the city that the main city was on the mainland, and just off into the water, just a ways, was like a small little island, and they called it their island stronghold, and that's sometimes where they would put the king. That wasn't destroyed, but the main city was crushed. Later on, as you remember your history, Alexander the Great came. And do you remember in your history books how when he came to the city of Tyre, he took the destroyed city, the dirt and the bricks and the rocks and everything, and he made a causeway and he made himself a path and went out and destroyed the little safe place. It was all completely destroyed finally. And notice, Lord God says, you will not be rebuilt after that. So if you'd like to check it out today, even to this day, you can go just up the coast of the Mediterranean and you will find that the old city of Tyre, although a new city is built a little further up, the old city is still, you can visit the ruins. You can take your picture there and email it back because the ruins are still there for everyone to see. It has never been rebuilt, just as God said it wouldn't. And thus saith the Lord, verse 15. Thus saith the Lord God to Tyrus, shall not the isles shake at the sound of thy fall? When the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of thee, then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay away their robes and put off their braided garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling. They shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble at every moment and be astonished or amazed at you. And they shall take up a lamentation for thee and say to thee, how art thou destroyed? Thou wast inhabited of seafaring men, the renowned city, which was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants, which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it. Now shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall. Yea, the isles that are in the sea shall be troubled at thy departure. By the way, when you're talking isles in this case, you're not only talking little islands, you're talking about the seaports around the known world. People from all around the known world would come out, come close, and be amazed and wonder at the destruction of this major city. Does that ring a bell to you? All her commercial partners, all those that had done business with her, will mourn and be shocked. No doubt they'll mourn. The largest seaport of that day, completely gone. Where are these people going to make their money now? I mean, can you imagine a global economy? This is going to shake up Japan. This is going to hurt the wallet of everyone on the planet because this great city is destroyed. They'll be shocked at the news. And if you haven't recognized it yet, it's a lot like the description that we're given in the book of Revelation, at the describing the downfall of Babylon the Great. Remember all those people who traded with Babylon the Great and made their fortunes will weep because they're going to lose their shirts. Stock markets are going to go wacky. Tyre was a real power on the high seas. They controlled the shipping lanes. They controlled what was coming in and going out. Now, they were nothing. They're completely gone. And the world marvels and looks and even weeps, just as in the book of Revelation. When Babylon the Great is destroyed, the people will weep. Of course, they're losing their jobs. They're losing, you know, everything. The people all around the world, the Bible says, will tremble when Tyre is destroyed, not knowing what would happen to them. You think about our economies today, how entwined the world economies are. Book of Revelation chapter 13 specifically mentions a one world religion, a one world government, and a one world economy. We have a one world economy basically right now. Because if Japan is in trouble, our economy drops too. And so everybody watch. If the euro goes up, everybody watch. We're all integrated. And you can see how when the fall of Babylon the Great comes, every one of these people who've been earning their livings off of this are going to weep, going to wail. Well, that's what went on when Tyre was destroyed. The real power of the high seas. And the people around the world were saying, what will happen to us? Tyre, this great city is gone. What will happen to us? A lot of commerce was ended. A lot of money was lost worldwide. God says, mark my words, you'll be destroyed. And if you'd like to look back at history, it's gone. It was destroyed. Verse 19 says, for thus saith the Lord God, when I shall make you a desolate city, like the cities that are not inhabited, when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee, when I shall bring thee down with them that descend into the pit, you could also put the word grave in there, with the people of old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth, in places desolate of old, with them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited, and I shall set glory in the land of the living. And I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more. Though thou be sought for, yet thou shalt never be found again, saith the Lord. You got to think about that. When God moves in judgment, it's judgment. When God says you could cancel Christmas, you can cancel Christmas. He says to Tyre, you will no longer be, and they will no longer be. He is God. And you think, well, wait a minute. I thought God was love. Go back and see Jeremiah. And go back and see Ezekiel. And you'll watch how God works. God is merciful. God is filled with pity. God is kind. He is love. At the same time, He is righteous. He is just. And He is holy. And He cannot accept anything less. He can. That's His character. That's what it's all about. So this is the time to give our hearts to the Lord. This is the time to turn back away from the worldly things, back to the kingdom of God, back to what really is important. Listening to the Lord, trusting in the Lord, hoping in Him, leaning on Him. All these things that we've heard over and over. The things that Jeremiah wept over. The things that Ezekiel continued to show the people by acting it out this way or acting it out that way. Tyre will be completely and utterly destroyed, verses 19 through 21 say. Tyre would go down to the pit, in other words, be buried. That's a way of expressing death. Never again to return to the land of the living, and mark it down in your Bible. Never again. People would wish that they could trade again with such a great city, but it won't happen. God says, you shall never be found again, though you be sought for. People will hope that it comes back to power. People will hope that they can regain their strength, get it back together. But God says, no, it's not going to happen. Tyre would no more be that great city, never again. That's what God says. Judgment begins at the house of God. And from there, he goes on. You'll notice that when we get to the book of Revelation, God will be doing a couple of things, turning his attention back to his own children, to his elect, called Israel. We are living in a time, if I can real quickly try to help this make sense. We're living in a time called, well, depends on where you're from. It's called the Age of Grace. Some call it the Church Age. Many just love to call it the Times of the Gentiles. A lot of different names for the fact that we're living in a space. And I believe that space is between the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus and the rapture of the church. We're living in a space where whosoever will can come. Whosoever will open their hearts and give their lives to the Lord can have eternal life. I am convinced, according to Scripture, that this time is coming to an end. And that when the bride is complete, the father will say to the son, you can go and get your bride, just as a Jewish wedding is done. And the son, normally, when the father sends him and says, today's the day, the son will get the bride and take the bride back to the father's house. At that time, I believe, when the Lord takes his bride back to the father's house, John chapter 14, Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you in my father's house. When he takes his bride, his body, his church, back to the father's house, at that moment, I believe you're going to see God will then turn his full attention once again to his children and then to the rest of the world. And you will see great tribulation such as has never been before. Jesus says, there's never been anything like it, and there will never be anything like it again. Those things are coming. And when we read about what Ezekiel has to say, prophesy, you say, what an amazing prophecy. Is it really going to happen that Ammon will be destroyed? That the Moabites will be crushed? That Edom and the land there will be ruined? That the Philistines will be driven out and crushed? Is it possible that that great city, Tyre, that shipping seaport for the world, could be gone forever? And you and I look back and go, yeah, they're gone. Take a look at the people we've been talking about. Take a look at them. They're gone. Can God do that? Why? Because he is love. He is merciful. He is full of kindness and pity. And he is holy and righteous. And when he says it's time for judgment, judgment comes. That's why you will read in the New Testament that our God is a consuming fire. And it is not a really great thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And people say, I just can't picture God angry. Well, you won't have to picture it. Hopefully you'll see it from the mezzanine. But yes, God will pour out his wrath on a world that has rejected his free gift, that has rejected his son. That's coming. That's all part of God, just as the love is. So again, as we close, what kind of people should we be? Men and women of the word. Asking God to fill us with his spirit that we might walk today, as he's called us to walk, knowing that someday, soon, maybe today, soon, we'll be with him in his presence forever and ever. Let's bow our heads together.